Those of you that have this, the Harp and Bowl syllabus, we're actually going to be going through this. So we're going to be going through this yellow book for the next several days. And so those of you that have it, would you just maybe spread out and get beside people that do? You don't have to follow along in the notes, but it might help you if you do. So, amen. Well, like I said, tonight we're going to be sharing the why of what we do. Why do we have a model? Why do we do night and day prayer? What is it that drives night and day prayer? Just basically the general why. Tomorrow we're going to talk more about the structure and, you know, when we sing and when we pray and stuff like that. We'll go through some of that tomorrow, as well as we'll have a hands-on training for those of you that are musicians and singers. We want to get you up here, and I'm probably going to prayer lead or something, but and just direct the traffic, and we're going to learn this thing together, this harp and bowl, how do we sustain 24/7 prayer in Kansas City? And I really want to endeavor over the next two nights to show you how we do that, because it didn't happen by accident. Mike, by God's grace, has been doing night and day prayer since 1983. Most people don't know that. You know, they started 24/7 in 1999, the International House of Prayer. But he's been doing, you know, morning and nightly prayer since 1983. And so he's been through quite a journey on, you know, how do you do this? How do you sustain people? How do you make people, how do you make more than 12 people want to come to your prayer meetings, you know? And he's learned that over the years, because in the old days, they used to just have, you know, the old school rock pile prayer meeting. He didn't like having music in the prayer meetings, which is so funny now, because it's the antithesis of what we have now. The music never stops in Kansas City now, but he would, you know, say, no, we don't want a guitar player that would make it too easy, you know, on people. And so, you know, he was actually, I think that was Lou that said that, but, but he didn't want that. And so, but God slowly began to bring him to these realities, 16 realities that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight. These are called the 16 values of the Harp and Bowl model. And they are amazing. So I need to get right into them and do this. If you will, turn to Isaiah 56. We have a promise of enjoyable prayer for everyone. And everyone can enjoy prayer. Everyone can enjoy praying to God. And that's the promise we have in Isaiah 56. And it's really awesome. Isaiah 56, verse 6. It says, "Also the sons of the foreigner," and I'm going to kind of skip around here in the passage a little bit, "who join themselves to the Lord, to love the name of the Lord, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." The only type of prayer that will continue night and day is enjoyable prayer. If your prayer meetings are boring and dull, people are not going to want to, you know, come and take part in that, right? I mean, I know I used to go to prayer meetings, and, you know, we used to sleep, you know, and be like, you know, they didn't last more than an hour, that's for sure. And now I'm a part of a community, actually, specifically in the Night Watch. We pray six nights a week, 6 days a week, and there's 200 people in the Night Watch that are locking into the schedule. They're saying, for 6 hours, 6 days a week, we're going to do this thing hard, and we're going to go after God. And that's because by God's grace, only by the Lord's grace, and because he's anointing an end-time prayer movement, our prayer meetings are becoming enjoyable. And they're honestly, since I've been there, they're becoming more and more enjoyable every day. I mean, our teams are getting more anointed. We have, oh my goodness, we have this one prophetic singer that has come to the Night Watch, and she's like blowing us all away. But she was like, she was a vocal major and was lost in alcohol, but then she got a hold of a Misty Edwards CD and she listened to it, and she got radically transformed and radically converted. And now she's at the house of prayer, and she's probably the strongest singer on the Night Watch. I mean, God has just anointed her. She's not only very talented vocally, and these are the kind of people that God's raising up. I want to encourage you. Some of the people that are supposed to be in this house of prayer, they're on the streets, actually. Okay, I'm starting to preach. I'm supposed to be teaching tonight. But they're on the streets in this city, and God's going to bring them off the streets and into the house of prayer. So I just want to encourage you with that. even them, Isaiah referred to the idolatrous, barbaric nations around Israel as being invited to enjoy God in prayer. So even them, it's the people, even them, just like I'm talking about, the prodigals out there. God's saying, I'm calling all of them in to enjoy prayer. I'm calling them all to this reality of night and day prayer. Some significant passages describing enjoyable prayer specifically, you know, that prayer will be enjoyable, is Isaiah 56, Psalm 149. I love that passage. And Revelation 4 through 5. And then also, of course, Isaiah 62. Those passages are very central to enjoyable prayer and how we sustain prayer night and day. The most significant passage related to enjoyable prayer is Revelation 4 through 5. The beauty of God fascinates the heart and makes prayer enjoyable. And delving into the beauty realm is what we call it, Revelation 4 and 5. The beauty realm of God is what will sustain you night and day. I remember they were talking about in the Night Watch how they actually, Mike made them sing the hymns of Revelation. It was pretty funny, actually, because they would sing, he would make them sing one passage in 2 hours, which is, if you've ever tried to do that, that's really hard, actually, unless the Lord anoints it, and then it's really good. But he would make them sing one hymn of Revelation, and they would just sing it. And he just wanted them to lock into these things and do it. So anyway, it was really awesome. But the beauty of God fascinates the heart and makes prayer enjoyable. So this is what makes prayer enjoyable. Well, value number one, those of you taking notes, is enjoying intimacy with the beautiful God. And we're going to go through 16 values, like I said, but this one is actually numeric. It really is our number one value. The other ones, you couldn't really put them in any order. They're all really important to us. But the first one is the first one. It is the number one value is enjoying intimacy with the beautiful God. It comes from Psalm 27:4. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what we want to do. We want to set our gaze on the beauty of the Lord. David's lifelong preoccupation was gazing on the beauty of God. In eternity, the subject of the beauty of God is our eternal preoccupation with God himself. He is the delight and the pleasure of his people. You know, I was just talking to Pastor Brian about this over dinner. We are going to live forever enjoying God. And this is our occupation. I was telling him, I was like, you know what? And that starts now. It really does. It starts now. And that's, some of you have begun to feel that drawing of the Lord on your hearts. And it's the longing to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. So that's our number one value. The revelation of God's emotions and affections was a part of David's special focus. The combination of God's beauty with his emotion for human beings provides the essential ingredients of enjoyable prayer. Number three, those of you on the notes, the next page, the sustaining reality behind IHOP and our prayer model is to encounter God as we understand his beauty and affection. Some who are interested in IHOP are more interested in the structure and the model of Harp and Bowl. However, the power to engage in night and day prayer is found in having a heart that soars in God. I'm going to talk to you tomorrow about the structure a little bit, but I want to tell you what I'm telling you tonight is actually the most important reality. I can tell you all day, you know, which singer sings when, or the prayer leader, or what we do, but that is not the most important thing. The most important thing is having a heart that soars in God. And the way to have a heart that soars in God is to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And when you gaze on the beauty of the Lord, your heart will begin to soar in love for God. Like, I can't tell you how much more I love God than I loved God 5 years ago. You know, before I was doing night and day prayer daily, gazing on the beauty of the Lord. And God saw my love 5 years ago, and he still called it real. Like, to God, it's like, you know, he sees my love as real because he sees me, you know, a million years from now. But as far as my experience of my own love for God, it has only increased. Our primary focus must be on God rather than on repenting of sin or binding the devil. And some of you, this might be surprising to you, but one thing we have found is that if we focus on God and instead of repenting of sin 24/7, and not that we don't do that, we actually do that some, we repent of sin, are binding the devil, you know, coming against the devil. If we focus our prayer meetings on God, then our hearts will begin to soar on God. So if our number one value is gazing on the beauty of the Lord, then that also will affect our intercession. It'll affect our prayers. Because if our prayers become God-centered and Godward, then they will be sustainable. And part of the reason why prayer is not sustainable in the church today is that we focus on the devil. We focus on principalities. We focus on sin, Lord, touch those believers over there. Lord, let them get with it, or something like that. Instead of focusing on God, Lord, you're so beautiful. Would you pour out your spirit on your church? You get in a flow. I mean, honestly, you get in a flow with God and you're just like, oh, Lord, it's so good. Not that God doesn't hear the other kind of prayer. I'm not saying he doesn't. He actually does. And he answers those prayers. I'm talking about what's good for our hearts. That's what I'm really talking about. God delights and takes pleasure. I'm on B2. God delights or takes pleasure in his people. At the heart of Davidic revelation is the understanding of God's delight in us. Psalm 149, that passage I was telling you is one of the most important passages. Verse 4, it says this, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation." The first person of the Trinity is a tender father. The second person of the Trinity is a passionate bridegroom. The subject of God the Father and Jesus the bridegroom God are vital to the end time prayer movement. This is something that you want to delve into if you feel like you're called to be ones who pray. And actually, all of us are called. The whole church is called to pray. You want to gaze on the beauty of God in this specific way, that he is a tender father and a compassionate bridegroom. You want to know the father heart. I was singing about tonight, the father who saw us when we were prodigals and calls us to come home. That whole reality of the father heart, it's a beautiful reality. And then Song of Songs, the affections of the bridegroom for us. And Isaiah 62 and all the other passages that unpack that to us. It's really good. Amen. Well, I need to move on to value number two. I'm skipping a lot of the notes, so I encourage you, if you have the notes, go back through them and check that out. Value number two, necessity of combining worship and intercession. That's the necessity of combining worship and intercession. We have felt and been surprised at this reality that when we combine worship and intercession, there's a great synergism that happens. Revelation 5, verse 8, it says this. It says, "The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So we see the harp, which represents music. Harps, you play and they make really beautiful music. And then the golden bowls full of incense. And then it defines what's in those bowls as the prayers of the saints. So these angels, they have the bowls, the prayers of the saints, and then they have the harp, the music of God. And we feel like combining these two realities will send us to new levels in God. Around the throne of God, worship and intercession flow together. And spiritual warfare is essentially agreement with God's heart. Worship like we did just a few minutes ago, is agreement with who God is. It's when we're agreeing with God, we're saying, "Lord, this is who you are. You're beautiful. You're lovely. There's no one like you. You're holy. You're righteous. You're just." We declare these things. That's worship. That's agreeing with who God is. And intercession is agreement with what God promises to do. That's when we're agreeing with God's heart for a particular region. And sometimes you understand that from the scriptures. Sometimes you understand it prophetically. Usually both. Both is really good. You might get a prophetic dream. You might get a prophetic word over this region. I don't know. There's probably, Pastor Brian could probably tell you 20 prophetic words probably right now over this region. You pray those prophetic words. You intercede with those prophetic words. You're agreeing with something that God has promised to do. And then you take the scriptures, the word of God. There's several prayers in the scriptures, and those are like blank checks. You know that those are from God because they're in the inspired word of God, right? And that we're agreeing with what God has promised to do. Father, Ephesians 1:17, pour out a spirit of wisdom and revelation on the city of Clarksburg. We're agreeing with what God wants to do. God's like, "I want to pour out my spirit of wisdom and revelation And then he waits. And he's like, are they going to pray it? Are they going to pray it? And then one night, you know, you guys are like, God, pour out your spirit of wisdom and revelation. And God's like, yes. And then he does it because God wants to do it in partnership with us. He's like, I'm going to pour out my spirit of wisdom and revelation. So anyway, amen. Amen. Value number three, praying in the spirit and spontaneous singing, developing a flowing heart. That's praying in the spirit and spontaneous singing, developing a flowing heart. This is actually one of my favorite values personally. I can have my favorites, right? Because this is the value that has impacted my heart the most, actually, to be honest, besides the first one, of course. But this value, more than all the other 16, has impacted my heart so deeply. One of my friends, I was in Fire in the Night, and he just told me, he's like, sing the word. And he would tell me that, like, every night before we go into the prayer room. He's like, you need to sing the word, Jonathan. You need to sing the word. And I'm like, okay, fine, I'll try. Lord, pour out your spirit. You know, just kind of sing it, you know. And you know what? The word began to open up to me. And I can tell you, you know, 5 years later, I think it is, four years later, my heart is such a flow on certain passages. I mean, you can say, Psalm 42, you know, verse 9, where it talks about the bellows and those things. I sang that passage for years, the waterfalls. I sang that passage for months, and that passage is alive in my heart. Or Colossians 1, you know, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. I just feel the Lord now when I say that. And it's because I sang it for months. And Isaiah 42, I sang 42, 1 through 4. That's actually what a lot of my songs are birthed. If you're a songwriter, I encourage you, sing the word. Because most of my songs have been birthed out of singing the word. And Isaiah 42, I sang that for, I don't know, like 5 months straight, almost every time, you know, almost every time I sang the word, I would sing that passage, and then a song got birthed out of it, and I started getting understanding in it. So if you want the word to be alive in your heart, I just, personal testimony, sing the word. And I'm sorry you don't have a Richard Leontonio like I had to tell you every night before you go into prayer, sing the word. I wish you did. Maybe the Lord will give you someone like that in your life. But that's what it took for me. Hopefully it won't take that much for you. Before I was convinced, and now I am convinced. I am like, I'm doing this for the rest of my life. Every time I go into the prayer room, I am going to sing the word because it changes my life. And then singing in the spirit as well. But I'm sure Corey Russell gave that to you guys last time. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, just a few passages about it. It says, I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So Paul calls us to sing with the spirit and with our understanding. In 1 Corinthians 14, 2 through 4, he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So when we pray in the spirit, or we sing in the spirit, it edifies ourselves. Singing with our understanding from the scriptures, Ephesians 5:19. Y'all know this one. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. And then my favorite passage on this subject is Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. Value number four. We're going to keep moving here. He's got 16 of these to go through. Cultivating a prophetic spirit on the musicians. Obviously, I'm excited about this one because I'm a musician, and we hit some pockets tonight, didn't we? Didn't these guys hit some pockets tonight? But you know what? Every time we play, we're cultivating that spirit. You know, every time you guys play together, you're actually cultivating the spirit of prophecy on your team when you allow for that and you allow the Lord to do that. And I just encourage you, keep going with that. When you feel a wave or a pocket, don't leave it. Just stick with it, you know. Milk it until there's no more milk, you know. And just let the Lord begin to cultivate that. But But we it's one thing we're passionate about. It's one of our values, is that we cultivate and raise up musicians that are not just musicians, not just talented musicians. We want talented musicians. I practice and taking lessons, and you know, and it's an important value to me. But there's something way more important than talent or practice and all those things, and that's cultivating prophetic spirit. We want a prophetic spirit on our musicians, and that's one of the things that does, number one, makes prayer enjoyable, you know? It's cultivating a prophetic spirit on the musicians, value number four. And one of the amazing things about music is an entire room can feel the same things in a deep way. Even 100,000 in a stadium or 200,000 at the call can feel the same things together in a deep way. 100,000 in a stadium can enter into the same emotion together, feeling the same things together for hours at a time with a combination of anointed music and anointed truths. So you begin to put scripture to music, you begin to sing the word, and you labor with prophetic, to get prophetic anointing. Everyone in the room begins to experience the same emotions. Like let's just give an example. Like the earlier tonight, you know, all of us were feeling longing for the Lord. There was probably nobody in this room that was, you know, that was engaged with the Lord anyway, that was not feeling that. All of us at the same time were feeling, Lord, I long for you. Because that was the song that was going forth. And then also, that was the emotions that were being expressed prophetically in the music. And so, we want to cultivate a spirit of prophecy on our musicians. King David invested great amounts of resource, time and money, into cultivating anointed music and singers. One passage I encourage you to check out, it's 1 Chronicles 25. I'm going to read a little bit of it, but it talks about the tabernacle of David. It says, David separated for service sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals, of the sons of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the kings, six sons under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. So this was a value, clearly, of David's. He was like, I want people to prophesy with their harps. I want people to prophesy with their horns and their cymbals and all the things that they had in those days. Why did David invest so much time into his musicians? Because this dimension in the spirit does not come automatically. And that's something, musicians, get this. It doesn't come automatically. You don't get a spirit of prophecy on your musical instrument just automatically. It doesn't just come. It comes through much intentional training and impartation. I was talking to Pastor Brian about this earlier. It's training and impartation. It's training people so that they have wings, they can soar, and then also fathers in the faith, fathers and mothers, musicians, to come alongside these musicians and pray for them and impart to them what they have. It takes time. I want to encourage you too. It takes time. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. Mike says he tells pastors to get singers who operate in a prophetic spirit and who have a spontaneous spirit. So there you go. This is critical to cultivating a vibrant spiritual atmosphere in the church. I know that's true. I'm not a pastor, but I know that's true. One other thing, and then I'm going to move on to the next value. Sorry, I'm taking a little long on this, but I want to encourage you musicians. One other thing, just from my heart as another musician, one thing we have specifically called our musicians to is to lay aside secular music completely. And I know that seems radical and might even seem a little legalistic. But we're doing it as a community at IHOP. We, right before the call in Nashville, God gripped Mike radically and on this issue. And basically he says anything he can't engage with the Lord with by praying in the spirit while he listens to it, he's like, he doesn't want to have anything to do with it. That's kind of been my standard too. I'm just like, okay, if I can't engage with the Lord, I just need to put it away. And I just encourage you. Some musicians, it's very common in our culture, they'll listen to the Coldplay or you know, some of the bands, they'll listen to these bands to try to get the latest sounds. And then you end up having recycled secular music, and that's what's coming forth from our platforms in the churches and in our houses of prayer, even, is recycled secular music with the spirit, really with the spirit of the, well, anyway, I won't say that, but But that's what's coming forth. And you know what? God wants to raise up a new breed. God wants to raise up a breed of musicians who will sit before the Lord. They'll sit before the Lord with their instruments, and they'll just say, God, show me something. Show me something. Anoint me. And they'll hear the melodies and the sounds and the chord progressions and the tonality of heaven. And they'll hear spontaneous chord progressions from heaven. I mean, they'll hear these things from heaven. And God wants to pour out a new sound through the musicians. Not a recycled sound of the secular music. God wants to pour out a new sound through the Church of America. So I encourage you, if you're listening to secular music regularly, take it out of your diet. I encourage you, take it out of your diet and begin to sit before the Lord and see if the Lord doesn't give you a new sound that will fill the stadiums of the earth with worship and music exalting God instead of the spirit of the age and honestly, the spirit of Antichrist. One other thing, there's two worship movements coming at the end of the age. One of them will be the worship movement that we're all excited about, the prayer and worship movement that will exalt Jesus and will usher in the return of Jesus. And then we're going to have the demonic worship movement that will fill the stadiums of the earth, just like we will fill the stadiums of the earth. They will also fill the stadiums of the earth with music that will exalt death and will exalt the enemy and exalt the spirit of Antichrist. And so we're already seeing that. And I don't mean to name drop, but Bono and U2 is one of them. I don't mean to crush anybody, but I mean, there is a spirit of, anyway, hallelujah. So praise God. Value number five, moving on. Yeah. Antiphonal singing and team ministry and prayer. That's antiphonal singing and team ministry and prayer. Antiphonal singing means responsive singing. And team ministry and prayer, we're experiencing more of a flow of the Spirit. That's why we have, you know, four singers up here. And you know, we don't just have the one worship leader here. You know, I'm not the only one throwing out those choruses, you know. There was anointed choruses thrown out tonight, and it wasn't just me. We experience new levels of the Holy Spirit when we go somewhere as a team, when we have these, other singers throwing in stuff, and we have musicians throwing in their ideas and everything. And that's how it's one of our values. That's how we'll experience enjoyable prayer. Antiphonal singing is the model of God's choice around the throne. Revelation 5, 8 through 14 describes that. The four living creatures and 24 elders, they sing. It describes the myriads of angels joining them in verse 11 and 12. And then every creature joins the first two groups in Revelation 5 through 13. And then the four living creatures cry out the chorus of Amen. And then the 24 elders break out into worship. So you just see these five different groups of people, and they're breaking out into worship. They're breaking out into worship around the throne of God. And we want to see that happen in our congregations. We want to see team ministry. We want to see us all going together, ascending the hill of the Lord. Value number six is agreeing with God's heart and joy in answered prayer. We want to agree with God's heart, essentially. We want to come into that place of faith. You know, you have faith when you're agreeing with God. When you're agreeing with God at the heart level, you have faith. And it does something to the prayer rooms. And then joy in answered prayer. Oh, my goodness. John, I love John 15. Or I'm sorry, John 16, 23 through 24. I love John 15, too, but they're both really good. Actually, John 14 through 17. Oh, I love it. Anyway, most assuredly, whatever you ask, verse 23, the Father in my name, he will give you. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. So in asking and then receiving, once you receive what God has promised, then your joy is full. So I like what Lou says on this is specific prayers get specific answers. And that's one thing I encourage people. Pray something specific, you know, pray for a specific city, pray for a specific geographic region. Don't just pray for the world. And I would even say, don't even just pray for the United States. Pray for something specific. And we see the apostles praying for cities, actually. There's all the prayers of the apostles, except for Jesus, he's the great apostle, are for cities. All of them, 100% of them, are for cities. And so I encourage you, pray for something specific. Take something for specific, and then you will actually see answers to your prayers. If you pray for something specific, or pray for a specific issue, Lord, end abortion. When you see abortion end, I promise you, there's going to be joy in all of the houses of prayer when we see that thing come down in our nation. And when you see it come down in your city, when you see a specific answer to a specific prayer, it fills the prayer rooms with excitement and everything. Value number 7, and this is one of our values, joy of evangelism, world missions, and serving the poor. That's joy of evangelism, world missions, and serving the poor. We have a heart, one, to be ones who get alive in the place of prayer, and then we go out to the streets, and we take it to the streets. We go out. We have evangelism teams that go out. We want to go out and take what God is doing in our hearts to the streets. We want to be a part of what God's doing around the earth. We want to have world missions going and sending out, and we want to serve the poor. We want to pour out our lives and serving the poor and giving to the poor. I like Luke 2 on this passage. Anna was the first evangelist in the New Testament. Did y'all know that? We've talked about Anna before. Last time I came here, Anna was our model of intercession. She gave herself night and day with prayer and fasting and never left the temple, it says. And then she, in her prayers, brought about the first coming of Jesus. And she was actually the first evangelist in the New Testament. Most people don't know that. It says that she went everywhere and she told people about what she'd seen in Jesus. And so she was the first one to do that, except for maybe the shepherds. I don't know. But she's the first one that it says they did that, that she did that. So there you go. Value number 8, path to fullness, joy in loving and needing the whole body. I love that. That's path to fullness, joy and loving and needing the whole body. You know what? We need it. We need every expression of the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but I've been delving into so many different traditions of the body of Christ. You know, my roommate's been hanging out with the Episcopals, which is really funny. You don't have to agree with everything that they're doing to receive from the body, from them. You know, even the Catholics, I've received so much from hanging out with nuns in monasteries. I mean, and that's a different stream entirely than what I grew up. I grew up charismaniac. I don't know about you guys. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 10 years old. You know, I've been speaking in tongues since then, you know, but I've received so much from hanging out with Catholics who are totally different from me, and they see God in a totally different way. We need the whole body of Christ. And that's our path to fullness. That's our path to see everything that God has for us in this day. That's value number 8. We need the whole body. Value number 9 is God-centered spiritual warfare. And I kind of already hit this a little bit. But we want to focus our prayers on God rather than on the enemy. We want to pray to God rather than praying to Satan or to the devil. And that's massive. And there's exceptions to that rule. Like, I would say if one exception for sure is if you're praying for someone who's demon possessed. Though even in that situation, praying to God is really very effective. But sometimes you might have to rebuke the demon and tell it to leave in the name of Jesus. That's awesome. But I encourage you, don't rebuke a spirit that is over a region. And some of you might have read the book Casualties of War. It kind of talks about that. I encourage you, just stay away from that. Unless you're in leadership with your pastor and apostolic leaders in the city, there's times for that. God will do that in unity with the leaders. But if you focus your prayers on God, oh my goodness, you will go so far. But if you begin to focus on the enemy, one, it's not good for your heart. But also, if you focus on spiritual powers over a region, you might even be stepping out of your realm of authority in Christ. And of course, we're We're all seated with Christ in heavenly places, but there's government to all to all of these things. So anyway, D, letter D, we're on page 41. Hope I didn't lose anyone, those who have the books. We want Godward prayers. The intercessories and prayers in the scripture are all God-centered. In other words, all the approximately, there's 25 to 30 New Testament apostolic prayers are directed to God instead of sin or the devil. So one, we don't want to do it because it's not good for our hearts. But also, this is what we see modeled for us in the New Testament. And we see time after time, the prayers are prayed to God. There's actually not one apostolic prayer in the Bible that actually directly addresses the devil. So we just want to focus on God, and that will do wonders for your prayer rooms. Therefore, our primary focus is God-centered prayers instead of demon-centered or even sin-focused prayers. On specific occasions, like I said, the Holy Spirit might lead the church to war against a principality, but again, that is in government with apostolic leaders in a region, and it's not something you want to be doing by yourself. Value number 10. Biblical prayers using God's language. I love this one. This kind of is in tangent, very, very closely knit with the value we just talked about. That's biblical prayers using God's language. Biblical prayers are the actual prayers and worship texts from the scriptures. Locating the actual prayer verses of the Bible is not the same as merely praying Bible verses that are not prayers. And I want to encourage you, I mean, you know, it's a matter of what is helpful for engaging prayer. It's not that God doesn't hear the prayers, but I want to encourage you, find the passages in the Bible. We have a list of them as well, the apostolic prayers, and there's many other ones. Daniel 9 is one of them that I've been using for the call specifically. There's so many prayers in the Bible, and when you actually take a prayer and you pray it rather than just any scripture, you will find that it is so much easier to, one, for the singers to come along with you when you're doing harp and bowl, but then also for an entire room to agree with you. And because, my goodness, who does not agree with, Lord, pour out your spirit of wisdom and revelation? I mean, it doesn't matter what faith stream you, I mean, it's the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 3, Lord, that your word would run swiftly. I mean, everyone is in agreement. But if I get up there and I pray from some, you know, random text in the Bible, And I just kind of put what I'm thinking about that text, though it's helpful for me, it's not helpful for the room who might not be on the same page with you, and you might totally be right, you know, and you're actually probably totally seeing God, like God's probably really showing you something, but the room is not with you. The room of people, they're like really confused and, you know, not understanding where you're coming from because you're not able to unpack it in just a moment here of you know, praying on the microphone. You're not able to unpack your whole heart. And so I want to encourage you. Mike says here in B, I encourage people to avoid preaching prayers. These are prayers which have more exhortation to people than praying to God. Lord, I just ask you, God, you would just touch the people that are that are sitting and you know, you just get into preaching, you know, you're just preaching with your eyes closed. I don't know. That wasn't a very good example, but you know, you're just preaching with your eyes closed. And a lot of people do that, and bless the Lord. The Lord hears it. I think God's up in heaven and he's like smiling and he's going, they're going for it. I love it. God's, but the rest of the people in the room are like, I didn't come to hear you preach. I came to pray. So we just encourage people at IHOP. We're like, okay, this isn't your time to preach. You know, you don't have your 3 minutes on the microphone on God TV all over the world so that you can preach your sermon. You're on God TV to lead the nations of the earth in prayer. So we encourage people, hey, focus your prayers on God and pray the prayers of the New Testament and don't preach to the room, the nation. So, amen. Amen. We're going to move on to value number 11, IHOP KC platform ministry style, exalting Jesus. Our platform ministry style at IHOP is exalting Jesus. And we want Jesus to be glorified in everything that we do. And so we actually seek to lessen our exuberance on the platform for the sake of others, and this might be surprising to some, But the core value is we want to use the scriptures as we learn to flow in the Holy Spirit to draw attention to Jesus and not to people on the platform. And you might even notice that at the conferences, you know, people are not extra exuberant and, you know, moving around the platform and, you know, all sorts of that. And sometimes that'll happen in certain circumstances. But the main value is we want people to look at Jesus. I don't want them to look at me and my crazy, you know, signature movements and everything. I want them to be gazing on the beauty of Jesus. And I want people of all faith backgrounds, you know, or denominational backgrounds to be able to come in and engage with the Lord and not stumble because I'm acting weird. So, amen. Though, honestly, when I got to IOP, this was the one they handed me the little sheet. They're like, you know, because we all of these values, these are just the abbreviated version. We actually have a whole like 6-page handout on this. They like handed me this. They're like, Jonathan, you know, because I, you know, I mean well. I'm just really exuberant, and they're like, well, we just need you to just tone it down just a little bit, you know, just for the sake of the people, you know. And I totally am on board with this now. But it was this was probably the one that's the most struggle for me because I'm pretty. That's just my personality, and that's okay. I'm exuberant, so yeah, there you go. But and it's not that we want to crush people's personalities, and we don't want them to be who they are, but we love other people who have other personalities. And actually, one of the things that comes in tangent with this value, one thing that we have focused on is actually lowering our prayer volumes. And that's hard, really hard for people like me who like to yell their prayers. But one thing that we've realized is that when we quiet down a little bit, those of us that like to pray loud, that more people want to come forward and pray. And we really have noticed a difference. Like we turned this corner, I don't know, probably about 9 months ago. We started encouraging people to pray quieter. Again, not trying to shut people down, but trying to allow other people to come in. And you know what? More people have come up to the prayer microphone that weren't coming up before. I noticed a difference, and that made me want to do it. Actually, I was like, okay, fine, I'm gonna do this then. And so it's just loving the body. It really is. It's just loving the body and loving others more than yourself. And I mean, none of us necessarily like to do this sometimes, but it's loving others and loving people that would think that they have to yell their prayers for the Lord to hear them. Because people honestly thought that. They thought they had to pray like Mike Bickle or Lou Engle to pray on the mic. And so the quieter people, you know, the people with a more of a gentle personality, and especially our ladies, they thought that they had to get up there and yell their prayers. And when we turned that corner and we started the leadership especially started quieting down their prayers, then more people were able to come forward. Amen. Value number 12, necessity of perseverance, staying engaged in prayer. Obviously, this value is really important to Lou. If you were watching the call yesterday, he's like, y'all keep praying, keep praying. He'd say that so many times. He's like, keep going. Necessity of perseverance, staying engaged in prayer. I will tell you, of doing this for 5 years, even at IHOP, even with anointed prayer, anointed musicians and singers, it takes great perseverance to do this year in and year out. It really does. And it takes setting your heart on it and saying, I'm going to do this. Until Jesus comes back, it takes setting your heart. So a culture of spiritual aggression and boldness in the prayer room is vital to experiencing God's fullness. We want to be aggressive. We want to be bold as we approach the Lord. We want to be aggressive in pursuing the Lord and going after the Lord. I like Matthew 11:12 on this value. The kingdom of heaven allows violence, and the violent take it by force. It is natural to passively disengage while others are praying. However, it is important to rise up and to be aggressive and not passive and lethargic in the prayer room as we stir up ourselves to overcome a wandering mind, tired body, and distracted heart. Honestly, I mean, how many times have you been in a prayer meeting and you're not even thinking about what the person's praying? You're thinking about what I'm going to eat after dinner or what I'm going to eat when I'm done with this 40-day fast. I mean, you know, come on, guys. That happens. And you have to set your heart. You really do. And this is a value that needs to be important to us, that we stay engaged. We actually strive to stay engaged with what the people are praying. When someone's up there praying, you're praying along with them. And actually, here's a helpful point for this. One thing, Mike, I was in a worship leader meeting with Mike, and Justin Rizzo asked him, he's like, Mike, what do you do to stay engaged? You know, what do you do to do value number 12? How do you stay engaged in a prayer meeting? And Mike just thought about it for a second, and he said, well, what I do in a prayer meeting is I actually will repeat what the person prays. So if someone's, he said, maybe every, 5 or 10 phrases that someone's praying, you know, they're saying, Lord, I ask you that you pour out a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would touch the hearts of men and women, that you would let them see the beauty of your son. And then, you know, he'll actually say with his mouth, and this is the important part, because out of your mouth will direct your heart and your emotions. Sorry, out of your mouth will affect your emotions and your mind and your will. And, so he'll actually say that phrase that person said, you know, every 5 or 10 times. So that's a little helpful point from Mike, who's been doing it forever. Value number 13, militant boldness against the works of darkness. Militant boldness against the works of darkness. Though we don't directly address the devil, that doesn't take away the fact that we are boldly against the kingdom of darkness. This is one of our values, that we are defiant against darkness. It is not okay to me that there is a bar tonight in the city filled with people getting drunk and living debauchery. That is not okay with me. That's the kingdom of the enemy. It's the kingdom of darkness. You know, that the streets are filled with drugs and alcohol, and people are puffing themselves up in pride in the church. I mean, that's not okay. And we want to have militant boldness against the kingdom of darkness. Like that is massively important. And cultivating a militant spirit with bold faith will result actually in greater blessing being released. If you take a bold stand and you set your heart on militant boldness against the works of darkness, you'll actually see darkness begin to recede from your area. It's something else. It's something else. I mean, we saw that with our little crew that I was talking about this morning in 2004 with the cause. We were praying and crying out to God for the ending of abortion and that a righteous president would be elected that would put in Supreme Court justices that would fight for the ending of abortion. And we were militant. I mean, if any of you know Lou Engle, he's militant. And we saw the impact of that with the passage of the Partial Birth Abortion Ban Act that made it through the Supreme Court because of the prayers of the church, the militant boldness against death that happened in the church. Yeah. So we want to do that. For this purpose, 1 John 3:8 was the Son of God made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And of course, Matthew 11:12, the kingdom of heaven allows violence, and the violent take it by force. The combination of a militant spirit with a spirit of devotion and intimacy with God is rare. I mean, how often do you find a person that is like a roaring Lou Engle and a passionate, Misty Edwards that's just all she wants to do all day is sing love songs to Jesus? And actually, Misty's becoming that, so that's kind of not a good example. But Misty really is becoming that. I see that on her life. And Lou actually is that. If most of y'all, you know, might not know that about Lou, but Lou actually started out Song of Songs 8:6. That's like his main scripture. I mean, he is a man that is a Mary of Bethany. He sits at the feet of Jesus. But we want that. We want both. I'm not content, honestly. I'm not content to just know God's heart as a judge. I want to know him as a bridegroom as well. We want both. We want to know the God that's roaring, that's going to take the nations, that's going forward and moving forward and is passionately destroying the works of darkness. And then we also want to know the God who we sit before his feet and we love him like Mary of Bethany, and we're passionately loving him and sitting before him and knowing him, knowing his tender affections and his love and his desire for us. We want both. I want both in my life. And it's rare, but it's vital in the Harp and Bowl model for our singers, musicians, and intercessors that they have that. Value number 14. We're nearing the end here. Conviction of coming revival in the victorious church. This is massive. Conviction of coming revival and the victorious church. We have to believe that revival is coming. If you don't believe that, if you believe that it's just, you know, and it's true, there is darkness is going to increase. It's true, there's an Antichrist kingdom that's going to come. I mean, darkness is going to increase massively. But so is revival. The greatest hour of the church is ahead. And part of the value of sustaining night and day prayer is your conviction that revival is going to come. If you don't believe it, you won't pray. I mean, if you think that it's just going to get worse and worse and worse, you won't. I mean, the prayer rooms are not filled with people that believe that, you know, there's not going to be signs. There's no signs and wonders. There's not, you know, we're out of here. It's not filled with that. It's filled with people that are convicted that revival is coming to our nation. Yeah, so we want to believe that. We want to believe in the victorious church at the end of the age that when the conviction of revival runs high, faith for night and day prayer runs high. Yeah, amen. Amen. Value number 15, revelation of the end time judgments of God. It's revelation of the end time judgments of God. This is actually really critical. The end time judgments of God was the context that Jesus used to call his people to night and day prayer for the release of speedy justice in the earth in Luke 18. I'm going to read this passage. If you will, turn to Luke 17:22. This is important, I believe. But do you guys know that verse? It says, shall not God, it's coming. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out night and day? It's one of the center verses of IHOP. It's a very important verse to this. Shall not God avenge his elect who cry out to him night and day? Well, look at this passage here, Luke 17. This is the context that Jesus said those words in. As it was, verse 22, Luke 17. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the angels will be gathered together. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So he says, this is why you ought to not lose heart. Men ought to always pray because there's judgment coming to the earth. At the end of the age, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation when the Lord will pour out judgment upon the earth. And then Jesus will return in the skies. We have to be convicted of that. We have to have understanding of that. There's two main things, if I could sum up all these values that sustain night and day prayer, it's intimacy with God and eschatology. And the urgency of the hour. You can say either word for the eschatology. We have to know that the hour is urgent, and eschatology shows us that. The study of the end times, that's a big word, big theological word. Eschatology means the study of the end times. Value number 16, I like this one. It is the last one. Value number 16, structure and leadership in prayer meetings. I do like this one. Structure and leadership in prayer meetings. You know why I like this one, I think? Because I grew up charismaniac, okay? And one thing we charismatics, we love is our freedom. You know, we love to just kind of go for it. And I love that too. I love that too. But you know what? Something happened to my heart. I think it was when I was about 16 and I was like, this is not all there is to it. And you know what I started doing? I started going and hanging out with the Baptist. Isn't that funny? I started hanging out with the Baptist and I'm like, wow, these guys are very structured. I like this. I like this. And I would just hang out with them and I'd speak in tongues a little bit beside them and they'd be like, what's that? And then they're like, oh, this is interesting. So they were tweaked a little bit and I was definitely getting tweaked by them. I mean, I was like, I don't have all of God. You know, they have an understanding of something. And what we want to see is we want to see both of those. We want to see the spontaneous where we have freedom in the Holy Spirit to go for it when the Lord is speaking of something, but we want structure. We want structure. And one thing Mike talks about is even the human body has structure, but it has spontaneity too. The human body is made up of spontaneity and structure. We see that. We see the spontaneous flow of the blood and the cells and all things. There's spontaneous stuff going on in your body right now. And even in the solar system, there's spontaneity, but there's structure. And there's order. There's laws that govern the universe. So we want both. I mean, we see it in nature. So, my goodness, we should probably take some notes, huh? And this is a really important value for the charismatic church, is that we have structure and government in our prayer meetings. Principle, the harp and bowl model is speaking to establish a structure that is designed to launch the highest amount of spontaneity possible for a 24-hour schedule. And you'll notice that even in our prayer meetings, as you maybe watch them over the webcast, that is one of our main values. We want to have as much spontaneity as possible. We want the prophetic singers to be able to sing spontaneous. We want the musicians to be able to go off into a lick they hear from heaven as much as is possible for a 24/7 prayer structure. And you know what? The same thing as maybe a normal prayer meeting or a normal church service. You might be able to have more spontaneity. Like even tonight, I went off tonight about the prodigals. I definitely wouldn't do that in an intercession meeting. And the reason why is because there's something about sustaining 24/7 prayer. And there's certain things you have to do. And I might. It just depends. But I wouldn't do it the same way I did it, I should say. I might do an oracle, and we have those available to us if we feel a burden from the Lord to prophesy. So the harp and bowl model is a prophetic liturgy. Our desire is to worship God with spontaneity, which is the prophetic. Therefore, we have structure, liturgy. I love that phrase, prophetic liturgy. I mean, who would combine those two words, you know? Liturgy is like, you know, the Episcopal or the Catholics, you know, everyone thinks, yeah, but prophetic, it's like, what? You know, it's really cool. So I kind of like that. I like that prophetic liturgy. And that's what we're seeking to establish. We do the same thing every prayer meeting. And that's what I'm going to talk about tomorrow. I'm actually going to talk about our prophetic liturgy. I'm going to go through what our prophetic liturgy is in every prayer meeting. Every prayer meeting that we do is actually the same. We do the same thing every time, but there's spontaneity, the prophetic, within our liturgy, within the way we do things every single time, there's spontaneity and there's prophetic that's breaking out in the midst of that. So it's really exciting. And, I like this. This is really good. And you guys are like flowing in this part. But our structure is a permission-giving mechanism. We experience more spontaneous flow of the Holy Spirit. And this is actually what surprised me. We actually do. We experience more spontaneous flow of the Holy Spirit within the boundaries of a model if the model is properly designed. And one thing about our model, most people might not know this, we're constantly tweaking it. We're constantly changing our model. I mean, that's what we do in our worship leader meetings. Mike will be like, okay, you know, guys, this really isn't working. What do y'all think? And we'll tell them our thoughts. We'll be like, you know, as a worship leader, you know, really, I'm struggling with this. You know, I do this and this is happening. And Mike's like, okay, we'll just change it then. I mean, Mike is just like so free. We change things all the time, but we all do things the same way. That way there's a permission giving mechanism. So if like, let's say one of John Thurlow's singers, he's one of the worship leaders at IHOP. Let's say he joined one of our worship teams on the night watch. Well, that singer will come into the night watch and they're fine because we're all doing the same thing. So in a 24/7 environment, we all have to be doing the same thing. That way that we have interchangeable parts between our worship teams. So anyway, okay, one more thing here. In developing the governing principle of the harp and bowl model, we are seeking a simple structure that facilitates diversity and spontaneity as we flow in team ministry. Can the worship team come on up on the platform and in one accord in the congregation in worship and prayer? The challenge, here it is between free expression from the platform leadership and the ability of the congregation to fully participate with engaged hearts. So one of our values, we want people to sing. We want people to sing in our prayer meetings. We want engaged hearts the entire time. So anyway, amen and amen. Amen and amen. Amen. There was a ministry time in my heart. You want to? Okay. Okay, I think we're just going to go for a little bit more. I know you guys are tired. If you need to go, that's totally fine. If you need to get out of here, no one's going to look at you like you're bad or something like that. So go for it. But for the rest of you that want to stay, I feel like the Lord has something for you guys. Turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm actually under orders here. Mike told us anytime we travel, and he wants us to give a call for this, and he wants us to read this passage. So and some of this might be preaching to the choir, but I feel like God, because some of you guys already know you're an Anna. You're an Anna. I believe some of you are going to get a refreshment of that tonight. You're going to get a confirmation of that calling by the Spirit of God within you. The Lord's going to testify, yes, this is who you are. Some of you know you're called to full-time intercession, like this woman Anna was. Some of you know that in your hearts. And I believe God's going to further solidify that in your hearts tonight. I believe that. Let's read Luke 2. I love this. Verse 36. Don't you love the word of God, isn't it? I'm sorry. I just love the word. Okay, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment she came and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we have this woman, the prophetess Anna. She never left the temple night and day. She was like, I am giving myself to this. She was advanced in years. She was old. She'd been doing it for years and years. She was widowed when she was very young. And so, you know what? Instead of giving in to pain, she took that trial of her husband dying and she went to the place of prayer. And some of you, even you might be in the midst of a trial. You might be in the midst of a terrible life situation. You might have a husband that left you. You might have just a terrible life. I mean, honestly, you might have a terrible life. But you know what this woman Anna did? She said, you know what? I'm widowed here. I don't have anything else. All I have is Jesus. All I have is Jesus. And she went to the place of prayer and she gave herself. She found a cause greater than herself, guys. She found a cause greater than herself, greater than even her life circumstances, which were terrible. I mean, in that culture, you lose your husband, you lose everything. You lose your provision. You lose your social standing. I don't think she even had any kids. You know, she lost everything. She lost everything. She said, you know what? No, I'm going to find something that's greater than my life circumstances, which are crap. I'm going to find something greater than that. I'm going to get into the Spirit. I'm going to get into what God's doing in my generation, and I'm going to partner with the Lord in intercession. That's what this woman did. It says she never left the temple. She didn't leave. They're like trying to get her to leave, and she's like, no, this is who I am. This is who I'm made to be. I'm called to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. I'm called to sit here before Jesus night and day, or before God, I guess, in that time. She never left with fasting and prayer. And you know what? This is the phenomenal thing. She was looking for the coming of the Messiah. She was sitting night and day in that place of prayer saying, Jesus, come, restore the kingdom of Israel. God, come back to Israel. Lord, raise up your beautiful branch, the branch of the Lord that you said would be beautiful and glorious. Oh, bring your son, your Messiah to the earth. Come. Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel, come to us, come to Israel. She was praying these prayers night and day. And you know what? God heard the prayers of Anna and Simeon, and God sent his son Jesus to the earth. This woman, Anna, got to partner in the very redemption of Israel. Can you imagine that on your resume? When you stand before the Father, you say, you know what? Father, I'm weak, I'm broken, I don't really have much to present to you, but I prayed and you sent your Son to the earth. Oh my goodness. And guys, guess what? God is raising up those people again. God is raising up Annas who will pray for the second coming of Jesus. Just like God raised up Anna, God is raising up Annas again who will cry out, who will give themselves to the place of prayer and will join with the Spirit and saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Return to the earth. And you know what? That is the number one prayer on my heart as I stand in the night watch 6 days, 6 nights a week, 6 hours in the prayer room. I'm crying out, Jesus, come back. Return to the earth. And you know what? The night watch, even in and of itself, is a prophetic signpost that Jesus is coming back. What I am giving myself to as a young man is a prophetic signpost that Jesus is going to come back at the right now. In our generation, I believe. And God is calling some of you, like Anna, you're going to give yourselves to night and day prayer. And it transcends gender. It doesn't matter. There's Simeon too. He did it too. He was giving himself to prayer. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. Typically, intercessors have been, you know, the women, the older ladies of the church. God bless them who've given themselves to prayer. God's calling young men too. God's called me. I mean, I'm standing up here telling you about Anna. It transcends gender. And I want you, if you feel that God is calling you like Anna, to never leave the temple, to give yourself to night and day prayer, I want you to stand up right now, wherever you're at. If you're like, this is the cry of my heart, I don't want to leave. Whenever I pray in a worship service, or whenever I'm worshiping, I just don't want to leave. If that's you, you feel like a square peg in a round hole every time you get into any other ministry, you feel like you don't fit, then I want you to stand up. And I want the others of you in the room, those of you that you're like, hey, that's in my full-time calling, but I want these people to rise up. Go pray for these people right now. Lay hands on them. Be the ministry team. Because you know what? We're not going to get a breakthrough in revival. We're not going to see evangelism go forth until these guys are in their place. We're not going to see the gospel go forth to the ends of the earth until these guys are in their place praying night and day. So, Father, I ask you, release the anointing of Anna. I ask you the Anna anointing. Would you give it to those who are standing right now, God? I speak right now even an impartation from the International House of Prayer, God. We've been doing it for 8 years now, night and day. God, I ask you for these Annas, God. I pray, Father, release them into full-time ministry. Lord, I ask you for finances. I ask you, Father, for life circumstances. I ask you for everything that they need, Father. Would you pour it out upon them, God? I ask you, Isaiah 62, verse 6, would you set your watchman on the wall? There's a divine setting. He wants to set some of you on the wall. Even tonight, I feel like some of you in here, this could be your divine setting where God says, I'm going to set you on the wall. This is it. You've been crying out for it for years, and now I'm going to set you on the wall. Night and day, God. We will pray night and day, God. We will give ourselves to prayer. I will pray all night and day, God. We will pray. Night and day. We will give ourselves to prayer, God. We're setting our hearts on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to Zion, God. We will pray, God. We sing this together. We pray. We will pray, Father. We will pray. Cry out. We will usher in the return of Jesus. We will be the ones who cry out for you to come back. You will break in the skies. You will return to this earth. Come, Lord Jesus. We will pray. We will pray until you come back. Anointing now, God. I ask ask you for the manifestation of fire right now in Jesus' name. Release your fire, God. Release your fire in Jesus' name right now. Release your fire, God. Psalm 132. I feel like this is going to be a critical scripture for some of you. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. You see, David made a vow. He said, I won't give myself rest. I won't give myself rest. And you know what? God made the same vow in Isaiah 62. He said, I won't give myself rest until Jerusalem is established in all of the earth. God made a vow, and we make a vow. And the Lord is calling some of you right now to make a vow before the Lord. It's a serious thing. It's a serious commitment to make this vow before the Lord. I've made this vow before the Lord personally. I made this vow that I will not give myself rest until the house of the Lord is established. I'm giving myself to night and day prayer, praying literally in the night. And I've made this vow, and I think some of you, this is going to bring you into your next level of God calling you forward into this Anna calling. And if you want to make this vow before the Lord, I will give myself no rest. And I want you to just take this passage right now and sit before the Lord and make this promise to the Lord, this vow before the Lord, that I will give myself no rest. Give ourselves to prayer, God. We make a vow before you, God. We want to see your house of prayer built in Clarksburg. We won't rest. We won't rest as a corporate body. We declare it over ourselves. We will not rest. We will not rest.